So I have this thing, like many of you know, that I'm a bit handy. And so I do renovation work and every once in a while do projects around the house or maybe help out a friend. But I also have, special privileges. And I can actually go to Rona or I can go to Home Depot and I get special parking spot. Because I have a thing on my app that gives me a discount in one of the stores and gives me a special parking spot. And then sometimes they'll give me money back in the form of a gift card. Those are special privileges that I have because of all the time and all the money that I've invested in renovation work over my lifetime. And in our society, we have all kinds of special privileges. I'm not saying that to brag. It's really not a big deal. I basically filled out a form. They're like, okay, you get special parking. That's it. That's all it is. It's not really that special. But in our society, we have all kinds of different ways, different memberships that we have that help us to really have this special feeling inside that we are a little more important to this organization than the average person who walks in. And one of the best examples that we have is going to the airport and taking a flight somewhere. I remember the last time I took a flight that I had to stand in a really long line to go through security. But then there was this other line that I wanted to be in where it was a shorter line where they just kind of zipped right through and they didn't have to wait very long. And most of those people who were in that line had, I think they ironed their clothes. And they looked really kind of fancy and very official and very prestigious, right? And then you see them on the other side, and by that time they're way ahead of me because I had to wait, you know, in my long line. And I see that they go through this special door, which is not in the regular seating area, but they go through this special door. And there's a sign that says the Privileges Lounge or something like that, or the Elite Lounge. And so I kind of stood outside that door one time and looked inside just as if I could get a peek. And I'm like, they have really cushy chairs in there. And I'm thinking, that's a really nice place to be. And so we have this lounge within the airport where people can, they get like service and people walking up and saying, hey, can I get you anything at all? And they have to pay to be in there. And I'm like, when I fly, I'm like, cheapest flight, no insurance. And I'll take just a grocery bag of stuff for a week. That's how I travel. I can travel light. I could do without. That's what the sink is for. You can wash your clothes if you need to. Right. But for some people, it's a way of just getting special treatment. And for me, they get to sit on those comfy couches and have somebody serve them drinks or whatever, or give them snacks. For me, I sit on a vinyl chair that's not breathable and try to have a nap, but it doesn't recline. And it's crowded, so you can't lay down on the other one. And then they put the cup holders and they put the things in between, so you can't lay down. And it's just one of those things where they don't want you to be comfortable because they want you to pay the extra to get into the Elite Lounge. And then there's this thing where they call for boarding and they're like, okay, zone one, you can come. And there's like five people. And then zone two, and there's like 10 more people. And then zone three, which is my zone, that's the rest of us, right? And you're like, there's something wrong with this system. There are special privileges and favoritism within this system of basically people who are not as cheap as me, who are willing to pay more to get on the flight sooner. And then there's people who are so stressed out because they're in that last line with me, but they're waiting for that thing to be called so they can run up to the line so they can get on first. And I'm like, hey, look, guys, we're all here. They're not leaving without us. And that number on your ticket, that's your seat. Nobody can sit in that seat except for you. And only so many people will be on this plane. Nobody's going to have to stand. You will have a seat. Otherwise, they'll send you off, right? But if there's a seat on your ticket, you're good to go. Don't worry about it. Don't stress. You can be the last one on that plane, and they will keep your seat for you, and they won't leave without you, provided that you're not in the washroom and they keep calling you and you don't get on. Then they're going to leave without you. But it's one of those things where in that environment, we recognize that our society is designed to give special privileges and favoritism to certain people. who were willing to pay for it, or just who have a little more fame, a little more popularity, a little more of something to be able to have special privileges in their lives. And they're the people who get better leg room on the flight. They might get better snacks. Here's what really bugs me. This is what really irritates me every time, is when the flight attendant closes the curtain. I call it the curtain of shame. You know what I'm talking about? Where you separate first class or business class from the rest of us. And the rest of us outnumber the business class. And so I call it the curtain of shame. And you know what? I'm like, I'm not buying your shame. I have no shame here. We're going to the same destination. And I have better friends on the other side than you do. So haha, right? Our whole society is designed that way, isn't it? Just to have special privileges for certain people. And here's the thing. James reminds us that favoritism is sinful. It's sinful. So just so you know, we are going through the book of James, and we have 12 weeks, and we're in week 4, so we're going to be a third done this series by the end of this sermon. But there's a whole list of topics that we're going to go through in this whole book, and today's passage is about favoritism. And James talks about how favoritism is forbidden in the church. So here's what he says. My brothers and sisters. Now, here's the thing. Anytime James says my brothers and sisters, he's about to give you some schooling. He's about to tell you probably something you might be doing wrong, and he's going to tell you how to do it better. And he comes with some authority to be able to do it. He's the leader of that time. So here he goes. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet. Now, here's the thing. In church, the seat of privilege, just so you know, in the synagogue, it would be like right front. Nobody sits there. Well, okay, you guys sit there, but, you know, you got to get quick access to the stage, right? But the front, just so you know, if you sit at the front, like, that's a special seat. So you want to sit there. No, you don't, do you? Right? It's like we start in the back and we fill up, don't we? It's a cultural difference. But here's the thing. In that time, there was special privileges, special seating that people could have. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whomever keeps the whole law yet stumbles in just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but you commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So James helps us to remember that showing favoritism is sinful, but God always to love others and to show mercy to others is so important. But you see, faith and favoritism are incompatible. If we have faith in Jesus, if we want to follow Jesus, who did not show favoritism, if we want to follow God, who says, don't show favoritism, then we too should not show favoritism. But the thing is, we often show favoritism and show special attention to those who benefit us, don't we? Those who we can get something from, or those who can help us feel better, those who can help us advance in life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul writes, "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him." Now, here's the thing. That curtain of shame that I talk about, that special privileges in the airport, that's just a funny example of special privileges, and they pay for it, and it's really not that much of favoritism. If you want to pay for special things like fancier snacks or whatever, that's fine. That is absolutely fine. And most of the time, we all have to walk through business class or first class when we go into the airplane. And not many people are sticking their nose up or judging us for walking past and going to the back of the plane. But they might be. I don't know. But the thing is, when we read Scripture, when we read a passage like this in James, it basically reverses the status that we have and that we possess in the world. Each of us possesses some form of power and privilege within our lives, don't we? We do. No matter where we come from, no matter where we are in life, we have some form of power and privilege. And yet we're to take that power and that privilege and to have humility and to give that glory to God within our lives and to be transformed by the standards that we don't follow the world and how the world tries to leverage other people above everyone else. But that it's a reverse status, that it's a transformation of standards that we don't follow what the world does, but we understand that those who have less privilege than us are to be given privilege, are to be given status, are to be given beautiful, wonderful treatment. So that when we come to church, and those of us who take the time to iron our shirts or to wear something nice and fancy don't have any more privilege than those who come with ripped jeans or maybe even in pajamas. There's no special privilege that should exist within the Christian community. Because of what Christ did on the cross, it's an even playing field. It's even ground for all of us. Because you see, favoritism is problematic. It's problematic for many reasons. Here are a few. First of all, it disrespects humans. You see, if we believe that we are created in the image of God, then each of us equally is made in the image of God. So that means we all have special privilege, not above anyone else. And so if we're created in the image of God, that we are loved by God, favoritism disrespects humans. And there are societies within our world that have rigid caste systems, that if you're a person of influence, that you are served by those who are below you. And to me, I'm thinking, that's just not right, is it? Everyone deserves to have dignity. And it's not that we don't deserve to have others help us with certain things. But I think sometimes when we go out to eat, that's one of those things where it kind of shows up a little bit and how we treat the person who serves us our food. And if they're not quite up to the standard that we have, we get cranky and we express that our expectations have not been met. And sometimes, particularly if we go out on a Sunday afternoon or a Sunday evening, that's not the best example of Jesus to the world, is it? And sometimes we need to understand that we're not above them and that when they serve us, to be thankful, even when they're having a hard time. Because there are times, I mean, I've been a server. There are times where nothing goes right. The kitchen is too slow. I put in the wrong order. I forget their refills of drinks, right? These have all happened. And sometimes I'm met with grace and dignity. Other times I was met with not a lot of grace or dignity. And so we need to be careful with how we interact with other people so that we're not seeing ourselves as above them or better than them. And to not show favoritism or expect favoritism within our lives. You see, in human nature, we naturally have this thing where where we see other people who we think are like us and we treat them differently than everybody else. Now, if we've got friends, we treat friends differently because we know them and we have a relationship. But if we have somebody who we think looks like us or acts like us or has similar to interest to us, we're naturally drawn to them and maybe treat them a little bit differently than other people. And once in a while, we get into a situation where we just kind of feel like we almost feel like we just don't fit in this situation. On Friday night, Kim and I went out to eat and we decided, hey, let's go to the place that's close to our house, just kind of a local diner. And what we didn't realize when we came in that it was karaoke night. And we're like, well, we're home. This is us. No, we didn't feel like that at all. And there was this guy and he was singing a song. I don't remember what it was. And he was so into it. And we had to walk like around him to be able to, because there wasn't like a stage. You know how sometimes you have a karaoke and there's like a stage and they're like over there. This was like in the crowd. And they had to stand in the main area to see the screens. And they're like, it's like they're rock stars, all of them. And so we had to walk by and it was so loud and we couldn't hear each other. And we're like, well, should we leave? Like, I don't know. I mean, maybe the food's good and it's actually kind of entertaining. And it was just so interesting because it was like a cultural study to watch. It was kind of just this one group of people who sat up at the bar and they would take turns singing their hearts out. And some of them were not great. And some people just like so much confidence and have. Do not care what other people think of their singing voice. I'm fairly self-conscious about my singing voice. And some of them, it's like, when is this over? Because it's really hard to enjoy my food right now. And it's really loud. I can barely hear what Kim is saying to me. And there's times where we just kind of like had to hide our laughter a little bit. And it was just really hard. And then other times it was like, there was a guy who was really good, but it was like, he was really, really into it. And it's like karaoke culture is a little bit different than what I'm used to. And it was a really interesting sociological study, if you will, of how people interact in that sort of context. There was one guy who sang a Muppet song and he walked through the whole restaurant with his mic. It was a cordless mic. It was like, I don't know what's happening. It was like that song, Mana Mana. I guess it's not a hard song to sing. There's like, Mana Mana, that's it. There's do 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 do, but I don't think he's saying that part. But he was working the whole crowd. It was quite amazing. And I'm like, well, I would sing, but he stole my song. So, but the thing is, we felt kind of out of place in that environment because we're not really karaoke people. And yet they had their little community up at the bar and they were cheering each other on. And I'm like, I don't know why you're cheering, but that's okay. But we're naturally drawn to people who are like us, aren't we? And when we get into environments where it feels unfamiliar, we're kind of uncomfortable, and we look into the room, we're like, okay, who else is uncomfortable right now? I need a friend. I need somebody to relate to. And that's a natural human response to any situation that we find ourselves in, isn't it? We go into a room, we don't know anybody, it's like, okay, who's like me? Who can I interact with? And I think with a passage like this, that James encourages us to look beyond that and to maybe strike up a conversation or maybe to at least in our minds, in our hearts, to say, okay, they're different than me, but I'm curious in this situation. I'm curious, like, did these people practice all week for this karaoke night or did they just come here spontaneously? Did they know it was karaoke night or are they just like walk-ins like us and they're like, woo, karaoke, yay. Because there are people who do this every weekend, right? And maybe we do that too a little bit. I mean, we sing songs every weekend, right? But it's a little bit different that way, I think, because some people don't know the words and that's okay. But here's the thing. When we show favoritism, when we are only drawn to the people who are like us, it dishonors other human beings. And we need to be challenged to look to others who may not look like us, act like us, dress like us, to show human dignity and to not show the favoritism that we would normally be drawn towards because it dishonors human beings. It also dishonors God when we show favoritism.
You ever thought about that? It dishonors God when we show favoritism, because we're all made in God's image. And God loves all of us. And he calls us to love others. And I have a verse for you from Matthew chapter 25. I think we have the wrong verse up there. I put the wrong verse down for the PowerPoint. But Jesus, in Matthew 25, verse 35, he says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Those are the words of Jesus, so they're important, right? And in the words of Jesus, he's like, you need to look after people who are not like you. You need to look after people who are suffering, people who are going through hard times, people who are in prison, people who are sick, people who are hungry, people who need clothing, people who need food, people who need relationship. Last week, after the service, I mentioned this last week that we had our care kits time, which is a group of us, and we joined another group from Ellerslie Road Baptist, and then we have lunch together and then go downtown and serve just coffee and cookies to people in the inner city in the Hope Mission District. And it's always a beautiful time, a humbling time, but a beautiful time. And there was one interaction with a gentleman, and he was so thankful for the coffee and the cookie, and he was really wearing really nice boots. And I said, "Hey, those are really nice boots." And he was telling me about how he made them with his own hands, which I'm like, "Okay, sure." And so we had this wonderful conversation, and I'm like, "Hey, man, that's a great to know. Here, have two cookies." And he was so thankful for that second cookie, not just to like show favoritism to him, because I would give anybody two cookies. but it was just this wonderful interaction. And then he came back about 5 minutes later, and he wasn't looking for another cookie, but he wanted to give me something. He gave me a Sharpie pen. He's like, "Hey, I want you to have this." I'm like, "I have no idea why you want me to have this, but thank you for giving this to me." And it was this beautiful interaction where we were on an even ground, an even playing field. And it wasn't that he needed the cookie. He doesn't need the coffee. But it was something where he needed relationship. And in that relationship, it's like, "Hey, I'm not better than you by giving you that cookie or that coffee. We're on even playing ground. I need cookies and coffee as much as you do. Maybe even more, because, you know, I do need coffee in the morning particularly." But that was a beautiful interaction of how we are just two people interacting with each other in relationship, talking about his craftiness of making his boots. And they were nice boots. And then he told me a little bit of a story and just little snippets. And it was just this beautiful interaction of two people, equal in the eyes of God, countering society and seeing each other as equals, giving each other gifts in that moment. So Jesus talks about it. Paul also talks about it in Romans, where he says, "God will repay each person according to what they've done. To those who, by persistence in doing good, seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil. First of all, Jew and then Gentile, but glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good. First for Jew and then for Gentile." For here's the thing. God does not show favoritism. So following the example of God, God does not show favoritism. James 2 verse 9 says, "But if you show favoritism, you sin." So I don't know how else to convince you and to help you. But here's the thing. We want to be able to understand and to know and to be reminded and to just understand within our hearts that showing favoritism is sinful. And here's the thing. I made another mistake on the PowerPoint, that favoritism is problematic, but favoritism also exposes the heart. Not faith, but favoritism exposes the heart. Because what it exposes is that we're insecure in ourselves and we only want to show those who are like us special privilege. Or we're insecure in ourselves and we want to show those who have more privilege, extra privilege, so that we can benefit from them. And that's where sin kind of creeps in all of this, isn't it? And if we're focused on what we can get, we'll always show favoritism. If we're focused on what we can give, we will not show favoritism. James 2:10 says, whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. Now, here's the thing where it gets a little bit real, doesn't it? When James starts talking about law, you see, we have a rule of life that is the Bible that God gives us, but it's not about behavior modification, but it is about guiding us within our lives to want to have better behavior, to want to serve God, to serve Jesus with our lives, and that guides us within our lives. And generally, when we do, it goes a lot better. Maybe not in the circumstances, but our reaction to a lot of the circumstances will usually go a lot better. But for us, in our human nature, we're like, don't tell me what to do. Don't tell me what to do, right? I don't like it when people tell me what to do. And sometimes when they tell me what to do, I do the opposite, or at least I want to. But then I'm like, yeah, I know, I should do that, right? But then if someone comes along and they just have this wonderful peace about them, and we know that they have our best interest in heart, that when they suggest something that we should do, that we want to follow them in that. And there's a difference in that posture of both myself and of that other person. In verse 12, James says, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. So we have this law, but it's this law of freedom. And it sounds like a paradox, doesn't it? A law, freedom? How do laws give freedom? It doesn't make sense, does it? And yet that's God's economy a little bit. That we think it doesn't make sense, but it kind of does make sense because we have this freedom in Christ. See, Christ both liberated us from the law, but he also came to fulfill the law, not to abolish the law. And so we have these laws within us, and they're just basic codes of conduct that when we follow it, things like love the Lord your God, things like love each other, those are the two greatest ones, that a lot of things kind of fall into place in life has a lot more peace in it. But you see, Jesus set us free from selfish motives, from sinful behaviors within our lives. And it's not that we don't have those behaviors anymore. It's not that we don't mess up every once in a while. But when we do, there's that grace that comes. And it's not cheap grace. It doesn't mean that we just get to do whatever we want as long as we confess it. That's not what it's about. But if we follow Jesus, if we believe in Jesus, that does motivate us in trying to do better each and every time, each and every moment of each and every day. And to understand that there is a judgment, that we want to speak and act as those who will be judged by the law, but it also gives freedom. And having law and freedom at the same time, while it feels like this paradox, it feels like this oxymoron, it feels like it's in tension, and we kind of need to live in that tension of freedom in law at the same time, that they work together, but it's transformational and it counters human nature and human understanding a little bit. But you think about it this way. Think about a child who is learning, who is meeting a friend for the first time, and they're having like a little play date and they're hanging out with each other. And then the one little guy picks up the other guy's favorite toy. What happens? A little bit of a freak out, right? Because they don't yet know how to share. This is their first play date ever. It's like, I've never had to share this toy. And there's some consequences to this. You picked up my toy. You didn't ask. And I don't want to share. That's my toy. I'm taking it away. I'm taking it back. And then there's this fight that goes on. And that's just human nature. But here's the thing. We don't leave kids in that, do we? We try to help kids learn how to share. Right? Because life goes better when you share. And it's a basic life skill. It's a law, if you will, that also gives freedom. Because if you don't learn how to share, you're going to be lonely. You're going to be lonely. And so, friends, that's an example in the most basic beginning of human existence of how law helps us to have freedom, to have fulfillment in life. That as we learn these things, as we put these things into practice, there's a freedom that comes. We can give ourselves grace and give grace to others when we mess up. And here's the thing. When it comes to judgment, his final words, mercy triumphs over judgment. Let's remember that. Because sometimes we get so caught up in judgment in Christian circles. But mercy triumphs over judgment. And mercy is showing compassion from a position of power. Did you know that? Mercy is showing compassion from a position of power. So God showed mercy to us over judgment. We show mercy to others over judgment. And anytime we're showing favoritism, we're bringing judgment into the conversation. You see, we all have power. And we need to ask ourselves, how am I showing mercy to others? Part of my internship in seminary was working as a chaplain intern in a psychiatric prison. I think I've mentioned that before. And as I read some of the case files of some of the patients that were there, they were guilty of heinous crimes. And it's hard to get over the fact of seeing them in the same light as I read through some of the things that they participated in, some of the things that they struggle with, and had to journey from reading that report, walking over to them, striking up a conversation, because here's the thing. They all needed mercy. None of them are beyond redemption. That it wasn't my job to judge who they are or what they did, but to help them find some way of potential rehabilitation or healing in that time, as much as I could through building a relationship with them. And we need to understand that no one is beyond redemption if they want it, no matter what they've done, no matter who they are, because there isn't special privileges that we get that other people don't just because they've been worse than we are. Because James was pretty clear that if you break one law, you broke them all. We're all guilty. And all of us are in the even playing field of the fact that we have all sinned. We all need the grace of God within our lives. That's an even playing field. He says, the one who lives without mercy will be judged without mercy. Showing mercy and compassion to others is absolutely essential to who we are when we follow Jesus. Absolutely essential to show mercy to others, to not show favoritism to others. And so James helps us to remember that showing favoritism is sinful. But he also calls us to always love others and to show mercy. And as we do that, favoritism kind of fades in the backdrop, doesn't it? Just some questions to reflect on as we close our time together. First one is, have you caught yourself showing favoritism? Maybe unintentionally, but maybe in your circle of influence, or maybe you've seen it in the church and it's been painful, or maybe you've been a part of that. Just to challenge and just to confess that. And maybe there's somebody that you need to apologize to. I don't know. Wherever God leads you in that. But have you caught yourself showing favoritism? Secondly, how do you recognize the mercy given to you? And do you express mercy to others as well? And then thirdly, and this one seems a little bit disconnected, but it is something where it's challenging our pride to not show favoritism and to show mercy to others, which is, how do you embrace humility in your life? How do you embrace humility in your life? Let's pray together. God, we just thank you for these words of James that just help us and challenge us, and maybe are a bit shocking, but God, help us to be people who follow you in these words, that listen to these words, that put them in our heart, and help us to not show favoritism in our circles, in our workplaces, in our schools, in our relationships, in our sphere of influence. Lord, help us to not be showing favoritism. So that, God, we can be people of mercy towards others, showing compassion. And God, help us to do that with humble hearts, recognizing that when it comes to messing up in our lives and needing your grace in our lives, that we all come from the same place. We are all in need of your forgiveness, all in need of your help to make sense of this world, to live in this world, and to prepare for eternity. Thank you, God, for these strong words of James.